Morning, everyone. I did not have a very good week, and it's all Mike Warner's fault. So, and I will tell you why. You might know that Mike Warner's air conditioning went out here a couple weeks ago, and he was talking with me about it and asking about mine and how much it cost to replace it and all that kind of stuff. Well, on Monday, our AC went out. And it's only about 5 or 6 years old, so I'm blaming him for that. It actually wasn't the AC. We had burned out a breaker and had that replaced, so it wasn't too bad, but still was uncomfortable for a day or so. And as you know, troubles always come in threes, that's the saying. So that was number one. Number two, I hadn't thought about a Navy friend in a long time. He was my best buddy in the Navy, so I thought I'd look him up on the internet. He must be on Facebook or something. So I typed in his full name. Sure enough, he popped right up, very first event on the search results, and it was his obituary. He had died apparently a couple of years ago. He was a year younger than me, died at 60 years old, and it was kind of a shock. Didn't say from what, but I was saddened to see that. Then number three is this. Tried to cut my hand off with a chainsaw. I didn't succeed, thankfully. Got 12 stitches in there. Actually, I told Lisa I was trying to join the Pleasant Hill chapter of the Stubby Finger Club, and I kind of missed it. But I still don't qualify, so she responded that actually I was upset that Dan had a wrap on his hand and I didn't have one, so I got to keep up with the Pritchards. When Sammy had his arm in a sling, I had my arm in a sling. So anyway, none of that relates to my topic this morning other than perhaps to remind us that God blesses us greatly, and when we lose some of those blessings, the comforts of life, we sure realize how blessed we are. And number two, that life is relatively short. At any time, it can be ended, so we are not guaranteed any number of years here on this earth. And number three is that I probably should not be using power tools. So, my topic is actually the Law and the Prophets. Matthew 7:7-12. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. For what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the Law and the Prophets. The Law and the Prophets. I've always been intrigued by that phrase. It's used in reference to some pretty fundamental truths in the New Testament, which we will see. What does it mean? On the surface, you think it's pretty obvious, but we'll dive down into it a little bit and see. So, generally, the way they use it in the New Testament, it's a general reference to all of the Old Testament. All of the Old Testament. When we think of the law, we think of this as referring to the law of Moses specifically. But also, it refers generally to the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, what the Jews call the Pentateuch. These describe how God created all of everything through Jesus. And it's the founding and the history of his chosen people and God's commandments to those people that matured over time that resulted in the Mosaical Law. And the prophets, the biblical scholars divide the prophetic books into the former prophets and the latter prophets. The former prophets are Joshua, Judges, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, all those historical books in the Old Testament, and they usually throw in Psalms and Proverbs as well. And the latter prophets, which are the ones we think of when we think of the prophets, the five major prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and the 12 minor prophets, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Of course, they're called the minor prophets not because they're any less important, but because they're shorter, they're smaller than the major ones. So these latter prophetic books record God's message to the people of Israel and Judah in the form of sermons, visions and the life experiences of those prophets. They are messages of warning, messages of judgment, of forgiveness, renewal, and of course, the coming of the Messiah. The law and the prophets were everything to the Jewish people. They established their past, they defined their present, and they foretold their future that was to come. So Jesus quoted frequently from the law and the prophets. The temptation in the wilderness, he quoted from Deuteronomy 3 times to refute Satan, using the word of God to shield him from those temptations. In the Sermon on the Mount, he referenced Exodus and Deuteronomy multiple times. In teaching about the concepts in the Ten Commandments, he obviously quoted them from Exodus. When challenging the Sadducees on the resurrection, he quoted from Exodus again. When referencing being justified on the testimony of 2 or 3 people, he quotes from Deuteronomy. And in teaching about fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus quotes from Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, Malachi, Jeremiah, Zechariah, and Daniel. He also makes references to other prophets like Jonah and Noah. And also he quotes from Psalms several times as well. These are just the ones we have recorded. Remember in John 21:25 it says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did. They were written one by one. I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." So it's a great chance that he quoted from them many other times, but we just don't have a record of it in the scriptures. So the phrase "the law and the prophets" appears about 6 or 7 times in the New Testament. But where it does, it lays out some very fundamental truths about God and our interaction with him. So 2 of the most critical passages I'm going to look at right now. One is the passage that I read above in Matthew 7, which is just a paraphrasing of what we call the golden rule, or rather we paraphrase that into what we call the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, meaning treat other people like you want to be treated, with dignity, respect, compassion, forgiveness, and love. Do it all in service and in sacrifice. The second passage is also very familiar to you. It's in Matthew 22:36-40, the one we all think of. It says, one of the Pharisees, I believe, is asking Jesus, he says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So what does it mean when he says that on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets? It means that the entire law and all the prophecies from God are designed to motivate and enforce our love for God and love for other people, those two. God's greatest desire for anybody is that they love God first and foremost and love others next. Everything we ever think about God, believe about God, say about God, pray to God, or do for God must be motivated by this core feeling of moving us toward love for God. Likewise, everything we think about others, believe about, say about, say to, or do for others must be motivated by that second great commandment as love for others, moving us in that direction. Ultimately, all the rules and directives in the law flow from the ideas of loving God and loving others. Or that's why all the law and the prophets hang on those two commandments. So this concept of who your neighbor is, looking at number 2 there, the second great commandment, it's kind of confusing. Even back in Jesus' day, they were confused about it, which is why someone explicitly asked him, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus was glad someone asked that question, I'm sure, because like many things, this concept was changing. It was changing over time. It was maturing from what was in the old law to what was going to be in the new law. So let's look back at Leviticus 19:17, where the law was first given. It says, "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So originally this definition of neighbor was another Israelite, another one of the chosen people, one of the Jews. They were the chosen people, a peculiar people. We're not to intermingle with foreigners. We're not to intermarry with foreigners. So your neighbor was a Jew just like you. But Jesus had come to change all that, just like he had come to change the law. When asked who our neighbor is, Jesus responds with the well-known story of the injured person and the Good Samaritan. So, Luke 10:30. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" And he said, this is the Pharisee, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." So I think there's a few things to note about this parable that we need to be parable that we need to be clear on. It's not specified who this man was. It was a certain man. Could have been a Jew, could have been some other foreigner, a Gentile, or even a Samaritan. I think it's intentional that they don't specify there because it's not supposed to matter anymore. He was someone in trouble and needed help. We also have to be careful on the surface. It would appear that Jesus is saying that my neighbor is the person who is nice to me, one who shows me mercy. We know that can't be what he means here. Because if you go back in Matthew 5, he teaches about loving others. Matthew 5:43. You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so?" So here Jesus is teaching that you're supposed to love your enemies, and that you don't just love those people who love you or are nice to you. Even the worst people in the society do those things. They're nice to the people who are nice to them. It doesn't mean that you're a follower of Christ. It doesn't define who your neighbor is. So when he says, "He who showed mercy on him," he doesn't mean your neighbor's only the guy that shows mercy on you. It has to mean more than that. So a neighbor is someone who puts aside any negative judgments about others and chooses to help them, to put themselves out for others, to sacrifice for themselves for others. That's a neighbor. The message in Luke 10 with the Samaritan is that basically anyone and everyone is your neighbor, can be your neighbor. They could be an enemy, but we are told in Matthew 5:44 to love them. It could be a brother or sister in Christ. We are told to love them in 1 John 4:21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. What's interesting to note when he says this about two greatest commandments, he didn't clarify or further describe who we're to love. He says, love God first, your neighbor next. He didn't subdivide neighbor into your brother, your enemy, something else. Neighbor means everybody else. When asked about it, he did expound a little further on what it means to be a good neighbor. But is he saying that we only have to love certain people and nobody else? Is that what Jesus does? Does he love certain people and nobody else? We're supposed to be like Christians. We're supposed to emulate Christ. So we're supposed to love everybody as Christ loved everybody. Neighbor has to include everyone. However, I do think it's contextual. There has to be some element of familiarity or proximity or contact to be a neighbor. So I don't think, functionally speaking, someone on the other side of the world who I've never met and never had contact with, don't know who they are, they can't be my neighbor in that context because there's no way that I can help them or influence them. There has to be some element of contact or communication. The Samaritan in Luke 10 couldn't have been a good neighbor if he never ran across the injured man. How else can we help or influence or preach the gospel to people unless there is contact or there's communication? I think there's context to this neighbor. Everyone can be our neighbor. There has to be interaction that includes that. So remember what Paul wrote in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So he gets rid of all those distinctions. The dinosaurs, they were extinctions. He gets rid of all those distinctions, and I think the same thing applies with neighbor here. When he says neighbor, he gets rid of all the distinctions about brother, about enemy, about Samaritan, Jew, Gentile, whatever. They all get washed away, and so your neighbor is anybody who's out there. If we are heirs to the promise, then we all are heirs to the gift of his undying love. There isn't any difference between us. As I said, when specifying the second greatest commandment, he doesn't say love your neighbors and your enemy and your brother and your family and your Roman overlords. He just says neighbor. So it's all inclusive. Just love your neighbor as yourself because we're all neighbors. We're all loved by God, so we must all love as God loves. Love and obedience for God, love and mercy for everyone else. So the law and the prophets. Galatians 5:13, 14 sums it up very well. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, that was kind of confusing because he said all the law summed up in one word, and then he gave you a phrase. He didn't give you one word. So what are we supposed to take out of that? What is that one word? What is that one word? There's two things. Two words that I can think of. They're basically synonymous with each other. All the law is fulfilled in what? Filled in love, number one, and synonymous with love is Jesus. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. Remember what he said in Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So the fulfillment of the law is one word, and it's Jesus. And he has said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus is the physical manifestation, the embodiment of God's love for us, sent down to earth to fulfill law and the prophecy. So when we think of the law and the prophets, it's Jesus. He is the fulfillment of all that. That's why I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy it. It's fulfilled through love, through Jesus' love, his sacrifice on the cross. We just remembered that now. Him dying to free us from the chains of sin and death. Our neighbor is anybody who is in need and who needs our mercy and our help. And we are a good neighbor to somebody when we provide that. I guess those are my thoughts this morning. I'm a little quicker than I thought, but that's okay. I want to close, extend the gospel invitation. It's our custom. You're all my neighbors, and I love you. But maybe not all of you are brothers or sisters in Christ. That requires more than love and mercy. It requires faith in Jesus, belief he is the Son of God, repentance for those sins, confession that he is the Son of God, and baptism to wash away all the sins of the past. For anyone who wants to heed the call of Christ and become a true child of God, immerse yourself in the love of Jesus and the love of God. Be a good neighbor. We offer this opportunity. Stand and sing.